Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all today. You know, I enjoy the opportunity to come and worship with you guys and to share the Word of God. That always blesses me as I come. And I really appreciate the opportunity to just give Carlos and Adriana the time to be refreshed. You know, they got to go to a conference and some time to kind of chill out a little bit. That's super important for them to have that time. So, you know, please keep them in prayer that they get refreshed and feel ready for these upcoming weeks. I'm sure it'll be busy with them. Coming up, the last time that we were together here that I was with you, I was teaching on the subject of faith. Today, I'd like to touch on another foundational topic within the Christian life. And this one is called hope. Okay, we're going to be talking about hope today. And I want to first begin by defining what hope is biblically. And that is the supernaturally inspired, confident expectation of good things to come. So I'll say that again. It's the supernaturally inspired, it is given by God, the confident expectation of good things to come. It is much different than what the world thinks of as hope. Hope is kind of a wish list. It's like, I hope that we win the lottery. I hope that this good thing happens. But what you're really saying is I don't expect it to happen, but it'd be nice if it did. No, this is supernaturally inspired. This is something that God puts in your heart, that you have that confident expectation of good things to come. And it's absolutely necessary in the life of a believer. You will know it when you don't have it. And we all go through times when we don't have it, as we will see today. I want to begin with a biblical appetizer of sorts. The verse that kind of prompted this for me a couple years ago when I was kind of touching on this subject. And it comes from the book of Psalms in chapter 27, verses 13 through 14. Just kind of the preface to what we're going to be getting into today, because we will be in the book of Ruth, just so that you're aware. But this passage is one that if you underline or highlight or whatever you do, this would be a good one for you to keep, to have close. It says in verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If there was ever a very concise passage on hope, it is this. Thinking of him saying, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what hope does. It gives you that supernatural confidence that despite what the current circumstances are in your life, there is going to be goodness to come through this, no matter how bad the current situation is. But as I said, our main text is going to be found in the book of Ruth, and it's going to be an overview. We'll cover several passages within it, but it'll be an overview of the entire book of Ruth, something my kids once said I would never be able to do in one setting. We'll give it a shot today. So let's pray. We'll pick it up in Ruth chapter 1. We'll be going here. Father, again, I know what I want to communicate. I know that what I've put into my notes, I know the thoughts that I have. But Lord, ultimately, I know that without you speaking directly to each individual's heart, nothing that I can say will have any effect in their life. I pray that you would now prepare their hearts. You know the exact circumstances that they're going through. You know everything that they're experiencing right now. You know those who are wavering in hope. They want to believe. They want to believe there's going to be goodness, but they're struggling with it, Lord. Would you please now reaffirm to them your commitment to them to give them hope no matter what they are going through in this life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So in the very beginning, we see that you have a Jewish family that consisted of a man, a woman, and their two sons. No doubt, they would have felt very blessed, especially because in that particular generation, man, if you've got kids and they're both boys, you are extremely blessed. So they went through a time where they had a very good season in life. But somewhere along the way, life got complicated. Life got hard, and I'm sure it was very unexpected. Suddenly, their comfortable life became very uncomfortable. A famine had swept through the land that they loved so much, where so many of their blessings had flown. So the husband, Elimelech, decided to lead the family to a foreign land, the land of Moab. And it's a land where, when you study the Bible, you see many times over that it had been proven to be a snare to many of the Israelites. But for whatever reason, that is where that family chose to settle in, as they were pursuing a quote-unquote better life for their family. But then a series of unexpected tragedies, besides the famine, which kind of pushed them out, these unexpected tragedies began to happen in all of their lives. In verse 3 it says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Now Naomi found herself to be in a foreign land with no husband, and both of her sons had also died. What was left was she had the daughter-in-laws that were with her. That's all she had. I can't imagine what it would feel like to lose your spouse, which no doubt some in here have. Just that alone would be devastating. But then to lose your young sons, you know, they're, who knows, maybe 20s or 30s, to have both of them die on top of that, that would be absolutely devastating. You know, I can relate to circumstances in life when bad things happen, and instead of getting relief as you're praying for relief, you're like, "Lord, please fix this. You know, I need this problem fixed. This thing is too heavy for me to carry." And bad things are happening, but instead of getting relief, it seems like you have more problems that stack up on you. Things that seem to compound the problem and the lack of hope that you feel. It seems like everything else is falling apart in your life. And those are some of the hardest seasons in life as Christians. Those are very difficult times to go through. And it's easy to start feeling hopeless in the midst of that. So trying to get her life going in the right direction again, in verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept." Somehow, Naomi had heard that God was paying attention to his people's needs back in the land of Judah by providing them food. So she and her daughters-in-law packed up their lives, and they set out to make that change in their own lives. They decided, we have to move back there. If God is providing for the people just for survival, we've got to get back home, her home at least. So they packed up, they made that change, and they left. But as Naomi, who didn't seem to have much hope at that moment, tried to encourage her daughters-in-laws to leave her, She was so given to despair that she was like, "You guys just need to leave and go back to your mother's homes and find new husbands and just be blessed. Like, go on your own. I don't want you to be part of this. My life is a mess right now." And that's a common feeling when you're stuck in hopelessness, isn't it? You start feeling like you're the Jonah in the boat. You know, the storm is raging in life and everybody else is being affected by your problems. So you start pushing people away that love you very much and they want to help you and they want to be by your side, but you start pushing them away. You tried to distance yourself from them. And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm doing the right thing by pushing these people away because my life is a mess. And I don't want to drag them down with me. Your intention is for them to go on with their own life without you so that they would have a trouble-free existence. But the truth is, we all know that there's no such thing as a trouble-free existence, is there? All of us have problems, every one of us. We all have challenges, we all have difficulties. And I believe that God places people in our lives at those specific moments for those specific purposes to stand with you and to help you, to strengthen you when you feel weary and overwhelmed by circumstances. I even had this thought this morning, you know, with the rise of so many people taking their own lives with suicide. I believe this is one of the most common attacks that the enemy uses. When you start going through things and you feel like even God himself has abandoned you in the midst of what you're going through, he convinces you to push people away, isolate yourself, because you think they'll be better off without you. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's what the enemy is trying to make you believe, to give in to despair. But that is not God. Thank God that there are some people that are wise enough to and care enough to not do that to you. Despite the mess that your life has become, people who choose to walk through the storm with you, knowing you really need help. You really, really need help. They can see it clearly, regardless of what you might be thinking at that moment. Verse 10, it says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I had a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 13 reveals the depth of hopelessness that Naomi was feeling at that moment. How deep it was. Another translation puts it this way. My life is too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. My life is too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Have you ever felt like the Lord himself was against you? Like so many things were falling apart in your life that you look at that and you go, what have I done, God? What did I do to deserve this? Why are you ignoring me? Why are you not paying attention? Why are you not answering my prayers? You knew that God could remove all of these trials from you, but he wasn't doing that. In fact, it seemed like he was just piling on more and more problems. So Naomi, feeling this way, she tried to cut these girls loose and go on with their happy lives without her. One daughter took her advice, daughter-in-law took the advice, and went back home to start over. Nobody would have faulted her for that. While the other one, Ruth, it says, clung to her. That had to be the Lord. For somebody, again, we're going to see that she opens her life up to a world of sorrow by staying with Naomi. Her life is not going to get easier by making this choice. She's inviting difficulties into her life by just remaining faithful to Naomi right now. That word clung, it means to hold tightly to remain close and refuse to let go. to hold close and refuse to let go. Naomi was doing her very best to push them away. Gracefully, and I believe with good intention, she's like, save yourselves. My life is too bad. I don't want you to carry this burden. In her mind, you can tell she was thinking, my life is over. Go and spare yourselves these trials and start over. Be blessed. But for whatever reason, Ruth looked at her and said, even though she could have gone back to her people, she could have started over. She said, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. This is what Naomi said to Ruth in verse 15. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Just think of that statement right there as someone who knows the truth with Jehovah. That's despair right there. She's like, go back and even follow your own gods. She was hurting so bad that she couldn't even stand and say, that's a false god. Follow me, following Jehovah. It was deep despair at this moment. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you will go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more so if anything but death parts you and me. That is faithfulness. That is someone who is absolutely going to stand by your side no matter what goes down. And that's a quality that is rapidly deteriorating in these generations, isn't it? Is it just me, or does it feel like faithfulness is getting less and less of a virtue that you see in people? Because faithfulness, to some extent, requires sacrifice, doesn't it? You know, I think of people throughout the years that I've seen serving in churches, and they've been faithful to serve and serve and serve and serve. But in order to serve, there's always sacrifice. Always. Because you're tending to the needs of others when maybe many times you need to be being ministered to. But you're faithful to show up every single week or whatever it is just to pour into the lives of others because you know they need it, even at your own expense sometimes. Sometimes in relationships, right? Marriages. In order to be faithful to someone, you know that you're going to incur some difficulties in your own life. My Uncle Joe, who had passed away, he had early onset dementia. This was years ago, and his wife, and he had been married several times. As it started getting bad, his latest wife literally dropped him off at my grandmother's house one day and said, I can't deal with it, and just left him there. And within a few months, he had died. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness requires sacrifice. There's times where it'd be easier just to leave. There's times where it'd be easier just to go on with your life and leave that mess behind. But faithfulness is like Ruth when she stands in there and says, clung to her and said, where you go, I go. And where you die, I'll die with you. That's faithfulness. That's why I love war movies so much. When you see those guys that are willing to, you know, literally, they're going to die and they know it. And all you wives are like, of course you say that to my husband. Yeah, but they know that they're going to die. But they're not going to leave their men behind. That's faithfulness. That's friendship. That's love. I find that very few people anymore are willing to sacrifice their own comforts or even show faithfulness to someone else. It's almost as if honor is no longer regarded as a worthy virtue if it requires even a hint of sacrifice. I think of, like, when you think of what makes a church thrive and grow from, you know, from my perspective, I've been part of that and part of a much smaller ministry than what this is. And I remember, you know, as people, it would kind of rip your heart out because they would show up and they were plugged in for a while, but because you were a small ministry, you didn't have some of the things available to you as some of the larger ministries. You know, at that time, we didn't have a youth ministry. We didn't have, you know, young adults. I sit here and I think, man, the Lord is really blessing you guys to have these things available. We didn't have a coffee shop, you know, no Starbucks in my lobby, you know, type thing, right? And I remember people would say, yeah, we've got to leave because of this. And I thought, man, if only you'd stay. You know, we eventually could have those things if people would stay. See, even just your, when maybe there's other options that would make your life more convenient in church, many of you are just being faithful, which is what's building this church into something that will bless others in other ways. But it's that faithfulness that matters. That's how a church works, is faithful to one another, even if sometimes it's not the most convenient. But God uses that to minister one to another. See, Ruth was faithful to Naomi, not because it was an advantage to herself, but because she loved and respected her mother-in-law. And she recognized that Naomi needed her to show faithfulness at that very dark moment in her own life, even if it was going to make her own life harder. She realized that she was going to do that. And I think it's safe to say that God values those who show faithfulness in those kinds of situations. After all, we are reading today the book of Ruth, not the book of Orpah. God values faithfulness. This woman's life is immortalized here as an example of faithfulness. In verse 18, it says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She just gave up. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Again, do you sense the hopelessness in her words in verse 20 and 21? Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, I had a husband and two sons, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Another example of sometimes when you're really in that hopeless place and the Lord brings people into your life to encourage you and you lash out against them. They're trying to encourage you. They saw Naomi. She's like, Naomi's back. She's like, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Why Mara? Because names matter, especially in Jewish culture. See, Naomi meant pleasant one. Mara meant bitterness. That's how she viewed herself now. She goes, I'm no longer pleasant. My life is bitter. And who was it that she said made her life bitter? The Lord Almighty himself. I went away full. I had a husband. I had two sons. And now the Lord has brought me back empty. Have you ever had to return somewhere in life after you experienced some sort of perceived failure? Have you ever had to return? Maybe moving back home. You went out, you were on fire, like, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to do this and that, and then life happened. Knocked you off your bike real quick. And you had to go back home. And you felt like such a failure. And you felt like that's how everyone saw you. I'm just this failure. Have you ever lost a job after working it many, many years? I can think of, you know, recently I was talking to a guy in my shop, and he had been with the company for, I think, 30 years, and they just laid him off. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what else to do. Have you ever been in a marriage for a long time? And everybody thought you had the perfect family, and then it just imploded. And all your friends looked at you like, what'd you do wrong? It is hard when you have to return to a point in life after everyone else is looking at you as a failure. And even if they're not, you see yourself as a failure. You see yourself as a failure. And even if others are trying to encourage you through that, you don't want to receive it. You're just in that place of hopelessness. And you believe even God has abandoned you at that point. What a humbling experience. Anybody who has experienced things like this would not want anybody that you care for to go through these kinds of things, because you know how painful it is. But little did Ruth know, and little do we know, that although she was correct in assuming that the Lord had allowed this in her life, God could have stopped it. He could have. She did not understand that this was the only path that was going to lead her to the place God wanted her to go. See, in the midst of brokenness and suffering and difficulties in life, we can't see the path that God is directing us on in the midst of those things. We can't imagine that, you know, even though we have the verses memorized that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, you have it memorized, you know where it's at, and you know it's true, but in the midst of great suffering, it's hard to believe that your circumstance qualifies for that passage and that promise. It's hard to believe it at that moment. You can't see it. And if people come to you and they're like, they're sharing those verses with you and they're like, oh, be strengthened, and you just want to take that verse and cram it down their throat because you know they don't understand how bad this is. If you read your Bible enough, you'll see oftentimes how the Lord allows brokenness in people that he uses mightily. It's a very common thing in Scripture that those who the Lord uses mightily often travels roads like these. Very, very difficult times. Chapter 2 gives us a glimpse into what the Lord was really doing. Verse 1, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. When Ruth decided to go back with Naomi without a husband to provide for her, she was inviting poverty and hard work into her life because there was no welfare system at that time. Welfare system was they could pick up the gleanings from the corners of the fields so that they could have enough food to eat for the day. That was the welfare system. And you'd work hours just trying to survive. That's what she signed up for. There was no husband. There was no family to take care of them. She had to take that role to help herself and Naomi to survive. That's what she signed up for. But as a faithful friend, she was willing to do whatever it took to help Naomi through this time, even if it made her own life very hard. But in God's providence, and unbeknownst to her, he was leading her to Boaz. She had no idea. And in the midst of all the sorrows that Naomi was going through, it never crossed her mind that God was doing this. She never even saw that as an option. She was so grieving that she was just trying to survive, and yet God was working some magnificent details out through those difficult circumstances, things she couldn't see, she couldn't understand. God was leading them to Boaz, a man that God was going to use mightily to bless both her and Naomi. Verse 4, chapter 2, it says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field where they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, and I have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Boaz had heard of the tragedies that this young woman and Naomi had endured. He was aware of it. And he knew the sacrifice that she made to remain faithful to take care of Naomi, and this inspired him to want to see her blessed by God. Doesn't faithfulness in someone else inspire you? When you see someone faithful, whether you have an employee at work or somebody faithful within the family or a friend or whatever it is, doesn't it make you want to repay them with goodness? You know, God puts that in your heart. He wants you to be an instrument of blessing for them. They've been struggling. They've been going through it. Maybe they even think it's going unnoticed, and God touches your heart to become a blessing to them, to use the resources he has given you. He admired her faithfulness to both Naomi and God as she sought his refuge. And at first, she couldn't understand why he was showing her such kindness. Years of difficulties had resulted in her not expecting to see goodness and kindness. Do you get that way when you go through several times of difficulties to where you don't even expect good things? You don't even expect someone to be kind to you or faithful to you or any of those things. You become hardened. It's not expected that someone's going to do something like this for you. She says, "Why are you paying attention to me? Why are you showing me this kindness?" She didn't expect it. Life had beaten her down. But the rest of chapter 2 shows how Boaz began to give Ruth and Naomi extra provisions and protection. And he was going to do his best to make sure she was taken care of. God had led her to him through this circumstance. In chapter 3, Naomi started putting the pieces together. She started to see the Lord's hand in all of this. She suddenly, something was awakened in her. Her spidey senses came alive. You know, it's like all of a sudden she's like, "I think God may be doing something here." Ruth is coming back and she's like, "You wouldn't believe what happened today." And this guy, Boaz, she's like, "Boaz! Boaz!" And all of a sudden she's like, whoa, wait a second. I think God might be doing something through this. She realized that he was a qualified relative that could fulfill the role of a family redeemer. Hope was beginning to be rekindled in her soul. That little smoldering flame, which just had smoke going out of it. At that point, it's like the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was all just blowing just a little bit of hope. And that flame just popped up once again. My son had his 18th birthday, and we still haven't, my wife and I haven't outgrown those stupid candles that you can't blow out. Kids don't like it, we do. But, you know, just that, all it takes once you blow it out and it starts smoking is just a little bit of air for that flame to return. That little bit of air, that breath of God, started breathing into her again, and the flame started to return. So now Naomi starts putting a plan together to help Ruth to make her desires known to Boaz. And Boaz was more than willing, but he knew that there was a closer relative that had the first rights to fulfill this duty before him. There was another man who had the rights to this. So in chapter 4, Boaz brought this before the town's elders and the man that had the first rights, and eventually they all came into an agreement that it would be best for Boaz to redeem Ruth himself and take her to be his wife, and he did. And they eventually went on to have a child. That was a huge summary of a lot of stuff that happened. You need to read the chapters yourself. Otherwise, I'll keep you here for a couple hours. Second service will be ticked. Okay. God used that exact situation to bring about a blessing that none of them could have ever imagined for future generations. This decision affected you and I. They had no idea how far-reaching this circumstance was going to go. See, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, this is a very, very important verse. It says, "Also the neighbor women gave him a name," talking about the baby. "There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Can you imagine the joy that Ruth had on the day that that son was born? I don't know if Ruth got to understand the full implications of this as that great-grandson one day became King David. I don't know if she was alive at that time or not. Maybe somebody does. I don't know. But here's what I do know. She did know in heaven. She may have had a little burst of joy for the time as that child was growing up and she got to see Ruth have a family and she saw all the things kind of get restored and everything good. And there, thank God for that, right? Like at the beginning we had talked about that verse, we'll read again, but unless I had hope in the land of the living. The Lord gave her some hope while she was alive. But I don't know that she received the fullness of the hope until maybe she was in heaven and she realized, you're kidding me? That through that lineage, that became King David? And even more so, take that lineage further, what's the ultimate? Jesus. Can you imagine being in heaven? And you didn't even get to experience all of this. And you stand there and you realize, Jesus the Messiah came out of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and he's the Savior of the world? Who could ever fathom something like that? Who could ever imagine that the difficulties and trials that you're going through that is heart-wrenching, that God is using it for something like that. No one could imagine that. I think the book of Ruth is in the Bible to get us to understand that the difficulties and trials that we are facing in this life, and you may not even see the full ramifications of what God is doing before you die, but it is not wasted. It's not for just torture. It's not just to test you. There's every one of those trials and difficulties, God is doing something through those things which have a future and a hope that you can't even fully comprehend. It's easy to celebrate all of Ruth's blessings in stories like this, her sacrifice and her faithfulness that God rewarded so lavishly. Everybody cheers that on, and we look at that and we're like, man, that is justice, right? She gave up so much to help Naomi. Oh, I'm so happy for her. But what about Naomi? Have you ever stopped to think about Naomi? Even when there was a time when all hope was lost, and I think we can safely say that all hope was lost in Naomi's life, the God of all hope was still working. He was still working when all of her hope had left. And even though she couldn't see it, her suffering was going to be used not to only bless Ruth, but all future generations through the birth of the Messiah. You know, God does work through tragedies, even the ones where you feel everything is at loss. But as I said, He is the God of all hope. The thing is, though, is we all want to be the Ruth of the story. Like, let me be faithful, let me make some sacrifices, and yeah, some difficult things are going to happen, but let me be the Ruth of the story. Let me see it in the land of the living, how you're doing this great thing, and let me experience that joy so I can give testimony to how good you are. Let me be the Ruth of the story. Nobody wants to be the Naomi. Nobody wants to finish the race like still nobody knows. That poor woman just suffered. But without Naomi, there would have never been a Ruth. God used her in that life and her suffering to compel Ruth to sacrifice herself. So whether you are the Ruth or the Naomi of your own story, be faithful to take heed to what her great-grandson once wrote while he was suffering. And I will remind you again, it's the first verse we read. Psalms 27:13-14, King David, her great-grandson, wrote this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's what I say to each and every one of us. Our hope is a confident expectation of good. That despite what current circumstances you are in, wait on the Lord. Let Him let all this play out. And you just remain faithful. That's your job. Just be faithful and trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, because again, you know there is none, I am convinced, there are none in this room who have not gone through something in life that have brought them to hopelessness. Maybe it was temporary, maybe it was just a little while, but there is no doubt in my mind, everybody can relate to lacking hope, where they don't have a confident expectation of good. Father, you allowed Naomi, you allowed Ruth to go through these very difficult things in life. You've saved us, saved them for us in your word, which we know is eternal. It's a model, it's an example to us of how to persevere and trust. Thank you for opening behind the curtains just a little bit so that we can see an example of how you're still the God of all hope, even when hope fails within us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire that same hope, breathe a little bit of life into that smoldering wick, Lord, the one who's struggling right now, and there's just a little bit of smoke coming out of that candle. Breathe some life into it again. Give them a hope that surpasses all understanding. Give them that peace that surpasses understanding. You be the author of that hope. You be the one to strengthen them. Don't let them have to work this up themselves because we're incapable of doing it. Father, would you grant them the gift of your hope? And allow them, Lord, to make it through this difficult time and let their life be a testimony to those who are watching and wondering, how can they still press on because of the hope that we have in you, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.